You need to understand that there was not much reason to go to Jerusalem if you were not going to the temple. It was not an economic center of that world, part of the world. It wasn't really on any particular trade route. It was on a mountain, and its surrounding area was not necessarily the best agricultural place in the world. The reason that there was a city there at all was for military reasons and for the reasons that David had for building the temple there or wanting the temple there for Yahweh. Life in that area, economic, political, religious, just the home life, all centered around the temple. People came from all over the known world in pilgrimages to the temple during Passover, bringing different types of money, coming from so far away that they could not possibly bring the required sacrifice of an ox or a sheep or a goat or a lamb or a dove. And so, naturally, to provide services for those who came, there were people who would sell them at a price, the required sacrifice, and their willingness to receive only the current money of the temple, temple coinage, they had to also provide exchange services at a premium, of course. We need to understand that as Jesus walked into the temple and proceeded to disrupt the activities of the day in the temple courts, the buying and selling of proper animals for sacrifice, the exchange of monies to provide the proper script for purchase, that he was tossing over the economic strength of that community and, for a moment anyway, disrupting the essential activity, both religious, politically, and economically, of that community. I have no doubt that the money changers soon collected their money. I have no doubt that those who sold the animals soon collected their animals. But the reality is that the devastation that Jesus rendered, accompanied with his explanation, should give us some pause to think. Tear down this temple, and I will build it in 3 days. Thou shalt not make my Father's house a house of prayer. I don't want to say it that way. Thou shalt not make my Father's house, what did he say? Den of iniquity? Much of buying and selling. It is to be a house of prayer. Now, I don't want to go too far and say that what happened with Jesus is similar to what we have been going through and are going through with our economics. But isn't it enough for us to pause and begin to think a little differently? After all, if we remember what the covenant promise of God is, and we think about the future, we will realize that when God has made a covenant with people, that means that God is taking control of the future and making an open-ended promise to us that things can be different. That there is a future out there for us to enjoy that is surely coming, that will not look like anything we have ever known before. Now, for so many of us, we are caught up in dreams of how the future can be, whether it is a future of comfort in some retirement spot, whether it's a future that includes economic prosperity or world peace, there's any number of futures that human beings imagine. But usually it is nothing more than imagining our very best selves, being our very best selves, and not much more than that. There are lots of dreams for the future. They're different for lots of different people. But the problem with our hopes for the future and our dreams for the future is that they are nothing more than the destruction of the temple if we are not going to attend to who God is and what God has promised. And so in the aftermath of this destruction Jesus brought, surely the disciples were confused and wondered what the devil he was up to. Good heavens, Jesus! You went in there and tore them up. But why? And what do you mean by it? Even the disciples probably had doubts. But later on, as they lived into this future, in the aftermath of Jesus' destruction of commerce that day, as they lived with his teaching and lived with him, as they heard his prophecies and predictions and watched him heal and perform miracles, as they came to Jerusalem once more to celebrate Passover, and they saw Jesus welcomed to the city with praises, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in Israel. He rides a donkey. He rides in triumph. He rides coming as the Savior." As they experienced a week in which there was much controversy, and eventually they sat down with him at a meal to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus picked up that Elijah cup at the very end, and he said, "This is my cup. My blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And they began to start piecing it together. And they went into the garden and they slept while he prayed. And they saw him betrayed and he was taken into custody. And he was challenged and he was questioned and he was brutalized by the very same people who remembered his disruptive behavior. And he was turned over to Pilate. And the way things go in political and religious circles, no one much cared for his life. In fact, they thought that if Jesus died, then probably it was the best thing so we could get on with the future that we had planned for ourselves. Better that one die and suffer than many die and suffer. And so, with the confidence of sinners and the confidence that their future was better than God's future, they thought they could kill it and did. The disciples may have been forgiven if they weren't quite sure what was going on. But the story continues. For on that Sunday, so many years ago, an empty tomb was discovered where a dead body should be. And a new future was suggested where there was no future at all. And the disciples began to remember what Jesus had said. Oh, our future is not in physical temples. Our future is not in political and military power. Our future is not in a solid economy in which strangers must pay to get their way. Our future is not something we can imagine. Our future is something God gives us through Jesus Christ. Our future is going to be made by God. Our future will look like God's kingdom, not only tomorrow and the next day, but forever. It is no fun to be experiencing the economic downturns that we are experiencing. It is no fun to participate in a political process that increasingly is ugly, ill-spoken, and frankly, sounds a great deal like a bunch of teenage kids fighting. It is no fun to live in a society that has forgotten what it is to live secure, that people know not to steal, not to murder, that they treat their parents with respect, and they treat God with even more. Our joy and our delight is not to be found in the things that we can imagine for the future, but in opening ourselves up to what God is going to give us in the future. There is no better time than the moments in which we are confused about our situation and uncertain about what is to come than for us to turn to God and place ourselves intentionally and squarely in the hands of God, with the eye to trusting God in everything we say, do, and plan, and daring to act in new ways, in godly ways, because God desired it. Now, our tendency, certainly mine is to think big picture. And that's okay to a point. But at some point, you and I are going to have to walk out the doors of this church and have to come to terms with how I'm going, you are going, any of us are going to live the next 6 or 7 days trusting God a little bit more than we did before. And I would suggest to you that it would come by some very simple things, by asking some very simple questions. Where have you not followed the Ten Commandments? Where is it that you're not loving like God calls us to love? Where is it that you need to be more patient, more kind? Where is it that you can make changes to be more faithful to God? I can't promise that they will be easy. What I can promise is that when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, on earth be done." You know, isn't that everybody's nightmare? That you forget the Lord's Prayer when you're praying it out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you. We want God's will to be done here on earth. We pray for it. Let's walk out of here not only praying for it, but intending to work for it and look for it. Let that be our mantra. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And remember, that was precisely the same prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he died. In Jesus' faithfulness, salvation has come to each of us. In our faithfulness, God is able to bring salvation not only to us, but to others. And it is there that there will be a new future worth living. Not in getting the economics right, not in finally having the right politics, or the right socialization, or the right educational system, or the right attitude. To be right for the future that God has set for us, we need God and God's love and God's power. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a new future out there for you and I, and it's in God's hands. Let us put ourselves in God's hands and walk with Him into this new future. Amen.